Some of you will remember that I had surgery on my tongue earlier this year, and I've made a good recovery, for which I thank God. And I would just like publicly to thank you all for your prayers for me during that time, which were very much appreciated, and I have experienced answers to those prayers. When Peter came to see me in hospital after the operation, I didn't know how my voice and speech would recover. And I said to him, one of my ambitions would be to read the scripture before the end of the year. So here I am. The reading is from the last verse of chapter 2 of Malachi. That's verse 17, starting at verse 17 of chapter 2 and continuing on to the end of verse 5 of chapter 3. Malachi is still speaking, as it says in the first verse of the book. He is speaking the word of the Lord to the people of Israel. And he says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, 'All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them.' Or, 'Where is the God of justice? See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." Just a word of prayer with Peter. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We pray for Peter now as he brings out of that ancient text messages for us today. We pray that we might have attentive minds and understanding hearts as we listen to the word unfolded now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. Thank you. Great. Well, it really is a joy, Jim, to have you able to share with us, to read scripture to us. And that's a real wonderful answer to prayer. And we rejoice with you, Jim, in that. I was just going to say, before I begin, on Right Now Media, which we give access to everyone in the church. If you haven't got access to Right Now Media, it's a kind of Netflix for Christians, it's probably the best way to describe it. There's a great video, which is a lovely video to watch with families, but it's actually brilliant for any of us to watch, and it's actually marked, it's in the folder, the Prettygate folder, so if you want to know where that is, you're not sure how to find it, you'd like to be part of this amazing video library of talks, then please get in touch, have a chat to me, and I'll show you where to find it. Well, we're working through the book of Malachi, and I've called this morning's message simply "Refiner's Fire." Refiner's Fire. Have you ever seen precious metal such as silver or gold being refined? It's an amazing, beautiful process. The metal gets heated to high temperatures, and that's so high that it begins to melt. And then what happens is the impurities float up to the top and are blown off the top of the metal by using bellows. And that process is repeated again and again and again until the metal is so reflective that the refiner can see his face in the metal. It's so pure. There are two descriptions of this refining work of God in the book of Malachi here in chapter 3. For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. Now, the launderer of that day didn't wash clothes in Fairy Extra Gentle. The process was to use a special kind of soap called lye soap. And it was vigorously rubbed into the clothes, almost aggressively. And then the clothes were laid on the rock and big sticks were used to batter the washing. I'm not quite sure how that cleaned the clothes, but that's what happened. And so when you have this idea of washing, we're thinking of something that is aggressive, something that is perhaps even painful as we think about it. And then we see that second image of refining precious metal, verse 3 of chapter 3. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. So here we have an image of refining that appears in many other parts of the Bible. We find it in the prophets. We find it in Isaiah and Jeremiah. In Ezekiel, this idea of God purifying his people, purifying their lives. We see it in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7, where Peter speaks of the genuineness of our faith as a church and as individuals, and it talks about our faith being refined by fiery trials, so that it may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So God is so concerned that our lives be purified and be pleasing to him that he is prepared to go to great lengths for that to happen in order that we might reflect the character and the likeness of Jesus Christ. So when God does a refining work, a purifying work in our lives or in his church, it's not always going to be comfortable. In fact, very rarely will it be comfortable. It can involve pain and trouble as God burns away the things in our lives and in the church that are spoiling his image. There are times when we who profess to know God go astray. And we become so mixed up with the people around us and in their values that God has to move in and take drastic action to separate from us those things that are spoiling our lives. We need to remember that this passage comes at a time of great change. Historically, everything is about to change. It's important that we understand where Malachi is writing. He's writing right at the very end of the Old Testament. And there's about to be a 400-year silence when God will not speak. Malachi is at the beginning of that 400-year silence. It's broken when God's messenger, John the Baptist, announces that someone greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, has come and is coming. And it was the event to which the whole of the Old Testament was pointing, the coming of Jesus Christ. And with the coming of Jesus Christ, all those sacrifices of the Old Testament would come to an end. It would come to an end, the priesthood, all of that religious system of Israel would end. And Jesus himself would provide a final sacrifice for sins when he died on the cross and provided full atonement for our sin. And then God's people would no longer be one nation, but they would be a nation spread through every part of the globe, every corner of the globe. The message of God's salvation would go to all the nations as the Holy Spirit would be poured out in power upon all those who believe in Jesus Christ. But the problem was, you see, that Israel wasn't ready. We can see this problem in verse 27 of chapter 2. And the Lord says to them, "You have wearied the Lord by your words." What was going on? How had they wearied the Lord? And how can we weary the Lord? I mean, after all, the Bible says, does it not, that one of God's most clear qualities is his patience. He's long-suffering. Of course, the people of God, as they often do in Malachi, they react, well, how have we wearied him? What are you saying to us, God? How have we wearied you? We're going through the routines. We're going to church. We do the sacrifices. Surely that's enough, isn't it? But God had become tired of his people. He who is slow to anger, who gives sinners time to change, says, I've had enough. What was going on? Well, we've already seen, haven't we, that worship had become an empty charade. There was no life in it. It was just going through the motions and the priests. They couldn't care two hoots about God's commands. But to add to all of this, they're now accusing God in their self-righteousness. You've not done what you said you were going to do, God. When are you going to come in power like you did in the day of Solomon? And when you came into the temple that Solomon had built and you'd filled the temple with your power? You haven't done that this time. We've come back from the promised land, and where are you, God? And what about those nations? We're supposed to be the ones in charge, and we're the ones who are under their thumb. What about those wicked pagan sinners? God, you ought to be dealing with them, not putting us through difficult times. The thought hadn't even crossed their mind that they were the ones who needed to repent and turn back to God. If they'd looked into their history, they'd have seen how God dealt with them when they were in trouble. And he often would send trouble into their lives and in the form of wars or famine. He was drawing the nation back to himself. And God was doing just what he'd promised he would do if his people turned away from him. But instead of humbling their hearts, what do? They shake their fists at God. They grumble, they complain. It seemed as if they'd learned nothing from their past. The nation was as hard as ever, and it was time for drastic action. And what is God's response to all of this? What is God's response to a nation, to individuals who are in their self-righteousness, are shaking their fist at God? Well, God's response is to tell them that the refiner is coming. Malachi 3 verse 1, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Well, Israel, no doubt, were really pleased to hear that because they wanted the Messiah to come, because then he'd really smash their enemies. He'd really bring them untold blessing. But you see, the reality was that God was coming to put right evils, the evils that the Jews had been complaining about. He's coming, verse 5, to deal with the sorcerers and the adulterers and the liars. He's coming to deal with those who cheat employees out of their wages, and those who oppressed orphans and widows, and those who deprive foreigners of justice. He's coming to bring judgment on those who fear him. The problem is that this isn't the sins that the nations were committing. These are the very sins that were being committed by Israel. These are the very sins that have become common amongst the Israelites. And when God chose Israel, he'd covenanted himself to them as his very own. He called them to be a nation that were meant to demonstrate his character to the nations around them. They were meant to be a witness to the unbelieving nations of God's glory. But the reality is, Israel were no different from anyone else. They were no different from the people around them. They were indistinguishable from the world into which they had been sent as a witness. And we can find ourselves in the same place, friends. And when is the refiner coming? When is this promised judgment coming? Well, in one sense, it came with Malachi. Malachi, the messenger, that's what his name means. God's judgment showed itself in the fact that he stopped speaking to his people. For 400 years, God went silent. There were no more prophets. He went silent until the hypocritical self-righteousness so visible in Malachi's day came to its full ugly fullness in the Pharisees of Jesus' time. But Malachi, I think, was also looking forward most clearly to the coming of the day and the coming ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose way would be announced by John the Baptist. Jesus himself would use Malachi's own words to describe John in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10. John was like a herald. He was like a herald preparing for the arrival of the great king, urging people to be ready to receive him. That was John's job, to say to the people, be ready, the king is coming. Are you ready for him? This king was the messenger of the covenant, announcing a new covenant, a new relationship that God would establish with all those who would trust in him. See, Malachi wants us to know that the main purpose of Jesus' ministry was to purify the worship of God. And one of the main ways that would happen was the removal of Old Testament religion and the replacement of a living, breathing Christianity as the church was baptized in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. Malachi describes this change in worship in words that the people of his day would understand: purification of the priesthood, bringing of righteous, pleasing offerings, verses 3 and 4. You see, no longer would sacrifices and offerings and priests be needed. They're finished. Christ was the great high priest, the pure priest who would offer himself as a righteous sacrifice, purifying his people from their sins, offering himself to God to remove our sins completely. His coming would bring the end to this endless offering of sacrifices, as every Christian believer becomes part of this royal priesthood, offering acceptable sacrifices of praise to God. Well, we know how the Pharisees of Jesus' time reacted to Jesus as he came as a refiner, purifying and refining the worship of God. John the Baptist makes no hiding of the fact when he speaks to these religious leaders and he said, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And we can see that in the hypocritical leaders of Jesus' day, the religious leaders. They were people who loved the outward show of religion. They loved the praise of men. They loved people to say nice things about them. They thought they were better than other people. But Jesus pointed out their sins. Jesus called them to turn around and to turn to God. He said that you're like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. See, Jesus had come to gather a harvest of precious lost people. And at the same time, he was clearing the threshing floor and burning up the chaff of empty, dead religion. He'd come to provide a way for all who trust in him, all who turn away from their sins, who turn to him as Savior and King, who trust fully in his death upon the cross, to be washed clean from their guilt and their shame, to be brought into a living relationship with God. But instead of repenting of their sins, of turning away from their sins, these religious leaders hated Jesus. They wanted him dead. Now, of course, there's a third coming of the Lord, of the messenger that's being described here, and that's the coming of the Lord that Malachi would urge people to be prepared for, and that's the day when Christ returns a second time as he comes into this world to take his people to be his very own and to bring judgment upon the world. But while the coming of Jesus Christ is the main event to which Malachi points, there's an application for us today, isn't there? Because the refiner is continuing to refine. Jesus, the refiner, continues this work of refining. The refiner continues to do his work. God continues to go to radical lengths to purify his church and its worship. And that shouldn't surprise us, should it? In Jesus' time, he was prepared to have Judaism swept away and the temple smashed to the ground by Roman armies while he multiplied congregations of Christian believers all over the known world. The Lord loves his church. It's his precious bride. And he's determined to purify and to refine his bride for his return. If we are part of the church of Jesus Christ, we are part of that bride. I know, blokes, that's a bit of a difficult image for us to get hold of, but God is working in us to purify us, to make us a people for his glory. And this year we've been thinking about the Reformation, haven't we? And it was a time when the church had lost its way. Its leaders had become corrupt, and the Bible was hardly ever opened. And into this situation, God sent messengers, people like Martin Luther and John Wycliffe, who called the church back to the Bible, who called the church back to Jesus Christ. And if you know your history, you'll know that the religious leaders resisted. And God had to take drastic action as he divided the church to take out a reformed, purified church. So what is God seeking to do through this process of refining in our lives? Well, there's no doubt in these verses that God is concerned to end injustice and cheating and immorality. But is that his first concern? What is God's great passion for you and for me and for his church? He's concerned about those who break his covenant. He's concerned about those who lead his people, verse 3. He's concerned about the offerings and sacrifices and the devotion that we give to him, verse 4. He's concerned about the true state of our love for him and for his church. Sometimes, like Israel, we think that what God is most concerned about is things like immorality or the godlessness in the nation. But what God wants more than anything else is a holy church. What God wants more than anything else is Christian believers who are filled with love for him. Genuine love from the heart. And throughout the Bible, God's focus is always on his own people. He wants us to be alive with love for him and for his word. That's why whenever God does a work of refining in the church, in the world, he starts in the church. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. You see, once God's church truly love him and desire to serve him and to please him, all these other areas will fall into place. You see, once God's people truly love him with all their heart, we'll find that these areas like immorality in the nation start to change because Christians will be living as a light in the world. You know, we may look at our lives and we feel that we're generally good or respectable people. We think, oh, well, I behave quite well and I'm at least better than some of those people I know. Well, at least in public I behave myself. And after all, we're Bible-believing evangelical Christians, aren't we? But when God looks at me, what does he see? Does he see a genuine, passionate devotion for him? Does he see people who have lost their first love? We can find ourselves looking down our self-righteous noses all too easily at our nation, like the people of Malachi's day or the Pharisees of Jesus' day. We can say to the Lord, haven't you seen those terrible sins in the nation? When what the Lord has set his sights upon is the sin in our own life, the coldness of our own loveless hearts. And what's worse is that like Malachi's generation, we can often blame God. Well, God, if you were doing more in my life, I'd love you more. Oh, God, if you were doing more in changing me, in giving me the things I want in my life, then I'd love you more in response. But what does the refiner want? What does the refiner want? Is God looking for decent, moral, upright people concerned for outward purity? Oh no, God is looking for more than that. The refiner wants more. He wants inner purity of sincere, heartfelt worship and adoration. And that's perhaps why we can understand in the book of Revelation. Do you remember when John, when the letter, Jesus writes the letter to the church at Laodicea, and he says that their lukewarm Christianity makes him want to throw up. It's a powerful image, isn't it? So how does Jesus refine his church? Well, Jesus uses many ways. Sometimes he uses the fire of suffering and persecution. Earlier we were praying for Christian believers who are suffering because of their faith. Sometimes it's through persecution that the Lord makes clear those who truly love him and belong to him. Sometimes he uses that same fire of suffering to break hold of the idols that grip our lives, those things on which we've set our hearts. You see, the Lord isn't content for us simply to attend church Sunday by Sunday. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to love him above all else. Sometimes the Lord will use the fire of change. You say, yeah, that's an unusual way of that. But it's not always, it's not just technology that's changing in our world. Almost everything is changing. People's attitudes, morality, behavior in the world. And one thing that's rapidly changing is people's attitude towards Christians and to Christian faith. And we can react to those changes by battening down the hatches, by becoming increasingly withdrawn to live in safe, comfortable places and traditions of the past. Or God can use this change to expose our empty religious tradition, to do the painful work of refining our thinking and passion to see God glorified in our generation. Sometimes the Lord purifies his church through doctrinal error and division. Jesus warns us, the New Testament warns us again and again of the danger of doctrinal error and of false teachers and false prophets throughout the history of the church, deceiving even God's people if that were possible. And today we're seeing whole denominations turning away from the Bible. And I think God is doing a purifying work. God is purifying his people. He's making it obvious who belongs to him and who doesn't. What's going on? God is refining his church. He's removing from his church those that don't have his approval. And as we reject the lies that people try to throw at us, as we hold on to the truth of God, we're being refined. As we trust in Christ and we give ourselves to him wholeheartedly, God is refining our lives and purifying us. As we depend upon Christ alone, he's working in us to purify our lives, to make them more pleasing to him, so that when Jesus looks at our lives, he sees his reflection. What an amazing image that is. When Jesus looks at you and me, he sees himself. And that's what he's doing in our lives. If you're a believer this morning, God in his amazing grace has washed you clean. If you are a Christian, you have been washed in the precious blood of Jesus. You've been made clean because he shed his blood on the cross for you. Absolutely clean and washed. No condemnation. Now I dread, we sang in that first hymn. But when he looks at us, he wants to do that continuing work of reformation, that continuing refining work to prepare us for heaven. So let's not resist that work. It won't always be comfortable. But as he does this, he does it for our good. He does it for our good and for the good of the people around us. So don't resist that refining work. Humble your heart and welcome his work in your life. Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have done that great work of refining our lives. Lord, you sent Jesus to cleanse us from our sins so that, Lord, even at this moment, even though we might look back on a week that has been filled with all sorts of mess and all sorts of sins and failures. Lord, we can stand here before you this morning knowing that because, Lord Jesus, you died on the cross for us, that we are fully cleansed from our sins. But loving Father, we know that as we walk through this world, we get dirty feet. And Lord, we get our lives get marred by the things that we, the idols, the things that we replace you with in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray, refine us, purify us. Take from us all those things that hinder us from giving our full devotion to you. And Lord, we pray that our lives might increasingly reflect Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, as we draw to a close, we're going to sing the song, O God of Burning Cleansing Flame. It's a song that's hard to sing. It's a fast-moving song, but it's hard to sing because it speaks of the